Dear congregation, most of you, hopefully all of you, have prayed for things and then you've waited. Perhaps you were praying for healing from physical ailment. Maybe it was for direction. Maybe you were praying for wisdom or for some help in a difficult relationship that you're in or a situation. And you feel as though you're praying for something very good. Something that you're convinced in your heart would bring glory to God and that it would be good for this situation to be resolved. And then you wait for weeks and maybe even for months and some of you perhaps for years. And it seems that you don't have an answer. Maybe you get impatient and you wonder, well, this is a good thing I've been praying for. This is a holy thing. Maybe even something like the conversion of one of your children or somebody wayward would come back. And you wonder, why is this happening? Does God not hear us? Maybe even crying out very rightly with the words of the psalm that we just sang. Lord, will you not help your people? Well, one of the things we need to remember as we read God's word and we meditate on it is that it was normal for God's people to wait for long periods of time. Even in the time of the scriptures, the Bible, it covers some 4,000 years. And these kinds of amazing events and these revelations of God, like this burning bush, these were actually in those 4,000 years quite few and far between. And God's people, they often had to wait, not for months, not for years, but even for centuries. At this point, God's people, they've been in Egypt for some 400 years. And it's been getting worse and worse and harder and harder. And then finally, after those many, many years, there's this man Moses that's raised up by God. And it seems like such a hopeful event. You go back through Moses' life, how he was spared and he was born actually to godly parents. And then he was spared and then he's adopted into the royal court. He adopted by the princess of Egypt, and there seems to be this hope now. Maybe there will be an advocate for God's people, but it all goes wrong. Moses, at 40 years old, he seems to try to lead, from Acts 7, something of a revolution. He hopes that he can advocate for God's people, and he ends up killing that man, and even God's people reject him. And so here we find Moses. So we look at Exodus chapter 3. He's banished, effectively. It's actually a banishment on top of a banishment. It's bad enough to be banished or exiled from your homeland, which God's people, they were banished from Palestine. They're in Egypt. And now you have this man, Moses, and despite his righteousness, he has a banishment on top of a banishment. Now he's way back in the wilderness with the Midianites. And he's tending sheep for his father-in-law, not for 7 years or 14 years like Jacob. No, it's been 40 years. It's easy to forget, but here Moses would have been, from Acts chapter 7, about 80 years old. A long life waiting, wondering, knowing from Acts 7, actually knowing that he had a calling from the Lord to lead his people Israel. He knew that. Even at 40 years old, when he got into that fight and ended up murdering the man, he knew in his heart he was to lead God's people out. And yet, another 40 years. And this should also remind us, when we pray for good things, when we pray for revival in the church, when we pray for conversions, or we pray that somebody would come back from their wandering, that as we sang from Psalm 44, why dost thou tarry? That God visits in his time, not our time. And yet in this picture of the burning bush, there is a picture of the great mercy of the Lord. So we're going to look at this under the simple theme, the bush was not consumed. And we're going to see in the end, we'll get to the point that this is a picture of God mercifully visiting his people, that he would not leave them forever. There's a great comfort in this. Also for the elderly here, for the afflicted, for those that have been crying out to the Lord, perhaps for many years. Well, the scene, when you think of it this way, is actually quite tragic. Here you have a man. We talk about ne'er-do-wells, people who end up living maybe in their parents' basement into their 20s or 30s. Well, In an ancient sense, here you have a man who's dependent on his father-in-law, and he's 80 years old. He's still tending his father-in-law's sheep. He's looking after somebody else's animal. Can you imagine being 70-some years old and being dependent on your father-in-law? Still, as it were, being part of his household. And then not only that, you have to think of Moses. Not only is he a dependent in a sense and in the back of the desert, here you also have a formerly great man. He's well educated. Acts 7, he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. So he was an adopted royal. He grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth, so to speak. He's well educated. This would be our equivalent of a PhD or a master's degree, a leader in society. And it had all been going in the direction where he was beginning to know, and he was starting to realize he was going to lead Israel out. And instead, here we find him in the wilderness. You might wonder, why do I belabor this point? Why go over this again and again? Well, it's because our society has become so instant. And the danger is that in a time of instant gratification, you misinterpret the scriptures. And you look for signs and wonders and visits of the Lord when they were actually a rare thing, and sometimes they didn't come at all in people's lifetimes. And they simply walked by faith and not by sight. And we live now not just in a time of overnight shipping. If you go to order something online, now they're moving to the point where you can get that in a couple hours in the cities. We live in a time when people expect things to come in hours. That's a time even of great deception. It's a dangerous time where we expect everything to go so quickly. Psalm 90, verse 4, Moses actually in Psalm 90 is reflecting probably at the end of a long lifetime. And he says, 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it passed. And undoubtedly, as he reflected on that, he was thinking of the 400 years of Israel being in Egypt. And thinking of the 40 and then the 40 more years of his own life. And it's good as a believer that you do cry out, how long? And that you learn to wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And here, Moses, second important thing to realize from this is that he's not just waiting, but that waiting actually prepares God's people. That when you wait through a trial, there is indeed a purpose through that. And when things don't seem to go your way, you have to understand that here Moses, he's in the very desert and the very wilderness around Horeb that later he's going to lead God's people through. And it's as if the Lord put him through a 40-year trial or test where he's actually getting a preview. He's learning the lay of the land. A very practical level. He's going through that very dry place where there's a patch of grass and a shrub here and there, but not much water. But we have to understand that God's preparing Moses. As he ranges those literal sheep, in those places you'd have to range sheep. You can't just keep them in one field. They had to move and move and move and keep moving. And here Moses, he's shepherding this literal flock of sheep, and God's preparing him also to shepherd the people of God. And he's going to learn lessons there. It's interesting in the scriptures that you have Moses as a shepherd, David as a shepherd before he's a leader, and then the Lord Jesus Christ we know as the great shepherd. And here Moses is being trained. And he must have cried out and wondered, and why this place and why this wandering? And many believers, they go through struggles, years and dark times, and the Christian life might seem dry at times, and there may be drips and crumbs at best, it seems, of spiritual life and struggles. But you see, Moses, he would be experienced, he would be tested, and he would be wise for these 40 years in the wilderness. And actually, the same goes even for leaders today. You can see in the example of Moses something that's shown and taught later in Scripture, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. When somebody's to be called to be an elder or a deacon in the church in our day, they're not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. There's at least a hint that when Moses was 40 years old, that he was running ahead, and he was not ready, and he needed to be humbled. And I'd especially speak to the young men here, maybe some who have gone through trials, maybe some who have wandered. That doesn't mean that you close the door in your life on someday serving the Lord as an office bearer. It means you need to follow the Lord's ways, to meditate on His Word. And yes, that may, because of your wandering or where you've ended up, or perhaps even foolish decisions you've made that may be decades ahead of you. But Moses needed to be humbled. He needed to be prepared. He saw the bitter consequences of sin, and that was a testing. And you see, this is something that's not popular today. It's not spoken of much today. Much of the church expects instant experiences right away, right now. But the Lord still chastens His people, Hebrews 12. He chastens those who He loves. He does lead them through trials, through deep and dark and scary places. Sometimes they're wrestling with sickness or disease or some other trial. And those trials ought to cause you to cry out. Cry out with the words that we just sang, to pray that the Lord would deliver. And to understand, not to be angry with the Lord. Never be angry with the Lord in His hard providences. It's foolish. Don't be frustrated. Examine. This believer is for your good. It's teaching you to walk by faith and not by sight. Well, I think it's important before we get to our text proper to think through that, because we live in a day, maybe here in St. Thomas and in this church you don't deal with it so much, but where I am in North Bay, almost everyone that I run into has had at least some influence from charismatic churches. And they're expecting these kind of revelations of God, and they're looking for them again and again. And maybe there's some young people here under different influences. But it's important to realize this was unusual. This was extraordinary. This is one of the diverse ways Hebrews 1 verse 1 speaks of that God revealed Himself to His prophets. Well, now you have Moses. Picture him. He's now ranging his sheep. He's driving them through the back of the desert. Notice that. Now, if he's in the back of the desert, that means that he's probably fairly desperate for grass for his sheep. He's pushing things pretty far as the season went on, and as it got drier and drier, and it's a harsh, hot climate, they'd have to push their sheep further and further. So here's Moses, probably not a very good day. And certainly not a very good decade or decades in his life. And here it is, it's, if anything, getting worse. And then he's guiding his flock along. He's near this Mount Horeb, which is also Sinai later. And he sees this strange sight. This surprising sight. It's not what many might expect. We're told this is the angel of the Lord, but Moses does not see a vision of angels suddenly or a messenger coming to him. We're told by the Lord Jesus Christ, or that we're told that this is the angel of the Lord, which we see as this being a visit from the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. We won't go into that today, but this is the Word of God bringing a message. This is the Son of God coming to speak to Moses, but coming in an unusual way. It's simply a burning bush. Now that on its own would be strange enough, just a bush randomly burning in the wilderness. Be unusual, but perhaps explainable in some way. But it really gets Moses' attention. He notices it's a great sight, an unusual sight. That means it's significant. It gets him his attention. It turns him from the path he's going on. He says, this is very strange. And he notices it because this bush is burning, and he must have been seeing it for a time as he walked by. And he sees that fire, and it's not just burning for 10 or 15 minutes or whatever and then flaring out. No, it just burns and burns and burns. And so Moses says, this is strange. There's a burning bush. And so he goes nearer and he wants to check this out and see what's happening. And then as he comes close, it's as if he's been attracted like a moth to a flame, wondering what's going on here. He hears this voice from the midst of the burning bush. Moses, Moses. Now, when we see a scene like this, we call it, or theologians call it, a theophany. Theophany. Theo means God, and ophany means a revelation or a lightning. Enlightening. It's an appearance of God in a sign or in a form that's symbolic. To think of Abraham, if you think of Abraham, he saw that burning pot. He saw that burning pot, and it goes between those animals that have been divided in half. We call that a theophany. It's an appearance of God in a sign or in a form that's symbolic. And now, early in the Bible, in the time of Genesis, this was how the Lord spoke sometimes and appeared to his people to teach them. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, in various times and in various ways, the Lord revealed himself to his people. And early in Genesis, you have God speaking to his people, often directly. Think of Adam and Noah. And then you have different phases that God speaks to his people. Now in this time, the time of Abraham to Moses, you have some of these theophanies. Later, men like Ezekiel would have visions. But these are unusual because here God uses recognizable things, parts of his creation, and he uses them to reveal things about himself and to be like a marker, like a signpost that he has visited his people, something very memorable and meaningful. Now, we don't have theophanies in our time. If anybody tells you they see one, say, don't believe them. From Hebrews 1, verse 1, this was one of the various ways, the unusual ways that God revealed himself through these kinds of signs. But now, in our time, we have his word. We have the Bible. It's quite plain, but it's fully complete. And the church back then, you could say, had maybe what you could call object lessons. You know, some people, when they have a class of children, they might bring something out in front, and they maybe bring a broom or whatever it is, or a paintbrush, and they start to do some things, and then they try to teach the children a lesson through objects. Well, in a sense, this is like an object lesson. It's a very simple and plain way of God teaching his people so that Moses could go and relate this to others. He could speak to others. And you have to understand that in these times that people were hardly writing yet, everything was passed along orally. And so God gives his people these very simple and memorable signs. It's like teaching almost as it were a kindergarten class. A people that were not so literate. And also, if you read through the first chapters of Exodus, a people that didn't know all that much about God. Notice Moses struggles. What am I going to call you? What name am I going to use? How are these people going to know you? You have to understand that much has faded away in Israel's knowledge. They have to be taught all over again who God is. They've forgotten many things, and they've started to carry with them Egyptian ideas. You think of the golden calf later. And so God is giving them these very simple pictures and signs to teach and guide his people. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy for us right away to understand what's going on. Here we are, separated by thousands of years, and these things are almost like a parable to us. The natural man is blind to the things of the Lord, and if you read about the burning bush in commentaries, you generally read the same things, but some will go a little more this way and some will go a little more that way. What exactly does this burning bush mean? Well, on a very, very specific level, to some degree, we can't exactly say why is this bush burning and not consumed, but we can get a fairly good idea from other pictures. We can certainly say that God is teaching his people about his holiness. When he uses these pictures of fire, it's not just the burning bush. I think many of you remember the book of Exodus. It's not just the burning bush that burns. It's the peak of Mount Sinai. It's the pillar of fire. It's the sacrifices. Fire and God revealing himself in fire. We read in the introduction to the Ten Commandments, he reveals himself with fire often throughout the book of Exodus. And the main reason he does is to strike fear, really, in the hearts of his people. Not a bad fear, an unhealthy fear, but a deep and abiding respect. And it's a picture, the fire, of his holiness. Notice verse 5. Don't draw near. Don't draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And it's also at Mount Sinai. There's a sense of that the God comes to visit with his people, and he's on top of that mountain, revealing himself. But you remember that God tells them, fence that mountain. Don't touch that mountain. Don't get too close. And when God visits with his people in Exodus, there's a sense of, I am coming near to you. I am visiting you. But don't think that you can just walk up to the Lord. That's also New Testament. Book of Hebrews. Our God is a consuming fire. Let us serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And there's this sense of come near, but be careful. God is holy. He hates sin. Draw near. Don't draw near. Take your sandals off. And you almost think, actually, of the way you instruct your children around a campfire. You have a campfire. It's nice to have. It gives you warmth. You can cook over it. It's a blessing from God for us to have fire. Can you imagine living in Canada without fire? It would be horrible. But here, when you have a campfire, what do you say to your children? Yeah, you can sit around the campfire, but don't go too close. Be careful. Watch out. Mount Sinai. Yes, come to the mountain. Hear of the revelation of God, but don't touch that mountain. Be careful. If you touch it, you die. Think of the holy place and the tabernacle, the holy of holies and the temple. Yes, this is a worship center, a temple where God's people could come and meet with Him and they could visit with Him and they could pray to Him and there would be sacrifices. But don't come into that holy of holies. You will surely die. And so one of the things, by taking off his sandals, remember, sandals would be, it's a picture of, they'd be dirty, the travel, the dirt of travel would be on the sandals, and it's a symbol, get clean. You need to be cleansed and clean to come into God's presence and into His house. And so, the burning bush, when we think of the picture of fire throughout Exodus in the burning bush, it's teaching us about sin and God's holiness. You don't deserve to be in God's presence. You need to be washed. You need to be cleansed. You need to take your sandals off. You need to be careful. Our God is a consuming fire. And that, by the way, I mentioned from Hebrews. Also, you can even think of the picture, I'm losing the name, Ananias, I think, in Acts, where God actually strikes him dead. There's God's New Testament people are also warned. They're warned. Don't trifle with God. God is holy. He is a consuming fire. So now that's the first thing. And there's lots of New Testament verses, Hebrews 12, 28. Or you can think of 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light. You can think of John 15, the branches are cast away and thrown into the fire. Yes, it's Acts 5 and it's Ananias. And so there's all these scenes also in the New Testament that still teach us that God is holy. He is to be approached with care and with deep respect. And that's the first thing that Moses learns here. He's visiting with the Lord. God is holy. And the question does need to be asked. As I think many people in our day, they think they know God. But really, they don't. We have multiple people come through and having been in our church in Powassan who thought they were believers, who thought they knew God, but knew nothing of what sin is. And nothing of the holiness of God. Of one young man in particular that was in churches for some years and eventually, he was online and he came across a sermon by Paul Washer. And many of you probably heard of that. And he was in charismatic circles and he knew nothing of this. And I think he's the only example I know of somebody actually, personally, that I know actually being converted through the internet. I think the internet usually does a lot more bad than it does good. But he heard this sermon and for the first time, he was afraid of God. He was fearful. And that's really one of the first lessons God was teaching His people throughout the book of Exodus. The whole thing, the law, the Ten Commandments, we're reading, He is holy. And you should, sinner, tremble before God. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to be scared. Not just a little bit frightened, but very, very afraid. God hates sin, does not abide with sin. The only answer, the only way to stand before the Lord God is with the atoning, that means the covering blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ standing between you and Him, taking your place, shielding you even from God's wrath. And so God's people, when you come to the burning bush, they're being taught, you need someone, you need a mediator. You cannot approach and come right near to God. You will be burned. It's even ultimately, all of the fires of Exodus, they're pictures of hell. You don't hear much about hell anymore, but God was educating and teaching his people that ultimately, apart from his grace and mercy, you will burn in hell. As John 15 says, and there will even be branches that grew on the tree, God's covenant people that will burn in hell. And so the call, the good news of the gospel is, come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, Moses is certainly frightened. Moses hid his face. Many of God's people, actually, throughout the Bible, Adam and Eve, what did they do? As soon as they discovered they were sinners, they tried to make themselves clothes and they tried to hide in the bushes. Paul on the road to Damascus, what happened? He went blind. And so this is teaching God's people he is holy. But at the same time, that doesn't end here. The beautiful thing about this picture is on the one hand, it is teaching of God's holiness. And yet at the same time, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture that he is merciful and gracious, that he's heard his people's cries, and now that he is visiting his people. There's a great comfort. He comes down to his people's level. Anytime you have the Lord coming down to earth, it may at times be frightening to have a meeting, as it were, with God and to be struck with the seriousness of your sin. But at the same time, that work, the work of the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, that in itself, as painful as it may be, and the conscience as you have, as painful as that may be, is also a picture of God's mercy. And so here, just the presence of God and how he reveals himself to Moses. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then he says, verse 7, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry. Take heart, believer. This is a picture that despite your troubles and your trials and your waiting and your waiting and your waiting, the Lord's heard your cries. He's seen your trouble. He will visit with his people again. He will return. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And despite their sins, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's come, verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them. And so just the fact that the Lord is even visiting with Moses here, it's a great comfort. It's a picture of God visiting. And here we are gathered in God's house, and it should be a great comfort to be here together. That God still visits with his people. He gathers us in. He comes to us through the preaching of his word and the singing of the psalms and the reading of the scriptures. What a comfort this should be. There's even more comfort, actually, to the picture of fire. When God leads his people, chapter 14, he leads them out of Egypt and they're in great danger. And there's Pharaoh and his army, and they're cornered, actually, in their corner of the wilderness. And this army is coming after them and chasing them, and there's a sense of fear and wondering, what are we getting into? And this pillar of fire comes between them and their enemies. One of the comforts of God's fire and God's judgment is that he does indeed judge our enemies, and he does preserve his people, and he is working out his justice. And so this picture of fire later, it will also be a picture of God protecting and even defending his people. Later, it'll also be a symbol of sacrifice, that those sacrifices will be burned up in fire, and at times there will be fire from heaven that comes down and burns those sacrifices. And that even points us actually to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he would be under the fires of God's wrath on the cross. And so there's many pictures of mercy. But then there's this even greater, more profound picture. The bush was not consumed. What does that mean? Seems kind of cryptic, doesn't it, to us? The bush was not consumed. Well, first, just on a simple level, that's what drew Moses in. It was a miracle. And on the most basic level, At the very least, this was a proof that the Creator was present. Because here you have God making a holy visit, and as He comes down, He's able, as it were, to break the laws that are what we know as the laws of His creation. He's able to make a bush burn, and when the Lord Jesus comes, He will do many things that are similar in a sense of He shows His power over creation. He shows that He is holy, He's separate from creation, and that He can change creation and work in creation. Think of the calming of the wind and the waves, or the feeding of the 5,000, that the Lord God has power over His creation. And there's a hope in that. But there's something more profound. Many see this as a picture of God's patience. Ordinarily, when branches are thrown into a fire, especially in a desert, they burn up. They're consumed in a moment. But here God shows He's even patient with His people. In the end, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, this whole world and everything that's in it will burn up with fervent heat. That's the end of all things. But here's this picture. That it's possible to be near the Lord God and not to be consumed. Deuteronomy 4, verse 20, the Lord has taken you out and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be His people and inheritance as you are this day. There in Deuteronomy 4, verse 20, God pictures His people being in an iron furnace. An iron furnace has to be hot. I think some of you have seen factories where people are smelting iron. That's about as hot as humans can make fire. And certainly, in the time of Egypt, there would be no hotter picture than a furnace that smelted iron. And so here you have a picture, God's people, in His providence, they've been left in the worst of trials. And yet, they'll be brought out. Think of that picture. If a person were to fall into an iron furnace, there's no hope. They'd be done in an instant. Destroyed. But here the picture is that God brought His people out of an iron furnace, the worst kind of fire, and they were not consumed, and He brought them to His land. And there's a beautiful picture in Egypt, fire. It's one of the big pictures, but it's a picture of God plucking His people out of the fire where they are not consumed. And many persecuted Christians over the years, even over the centuries, especially persecuted Christians, have taken this picture to be a picture of great comfort. You may wonder why, if you look at our church yearbook or our church acts of synod, you see a picture of the burning bush, and it says, and the bush was not consumed. That's because many churches, many years ago, even our churches, they came through some persecution. The early 1800s, they had to pull away from the state church, and you may not know this, but some of the early Free Reform ministers, they even spent time in jail, and I think it was 1834, and it was a hard time, and they were ostracized by their communities, and because they wanted the preaching of the gospel. And it's out of those kind of histories that people found this symbol very comforting, as a picture that though God is holy, yet His people are not consumed, that He preserves even feeble and dry branches. And that's all because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we don't know exactly how specifically to take a picture like this. And ultimately, though, this picture of the bush not being consumed, it does remind us, at the very least, of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that it's a visit of the Lord coming down to this earth, visiting His sinful people and delivering them. But also, that the Lord Jesus was not consumed. That's the miracle of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He became sin for us. That He died on that cross. He took the place of sinners, and yet He rose again for our justification. Death could not hold Him. And so, there's something of a gospel picture here. The visit of the Lord, profound parallels. That the Lord descended down to this earth. He visited His people. And so the visit of the Lord to Moses, it was a small preview of the visit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even of the ultimate visit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming, where He comes again with fire. But it reminds us, trust in the covenant God, the Lord who became sin for us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Though this was a holy scene, in the end, it's a very hopeful scene. After 400 some years of waiting, 40 years for Moses, God was coming to deliver his people. And so may our prayer also be, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.